Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have been citing the words of your prophet from the spoken word as the original seed, and we recognize, Lord, the words are true, for you have indicated them, Lord, and seeing that he is telling us that the life that was in your Son had to be released from that body to fall back upon us, therefore at Calvary they pierced his side and the life came out. It fell to the earth, and the earth was sanctified by the very blood and water, the very life of your Son, Jesus Christ. And knowing, Father, that life came from thee. And we, our flesh, Lord, has come from that same earth. And so, Lord, we're asking that your divine presence, being here today among us, Lord, we believe it. We believe the pillar of fire, Lord, that Shekinah glory which shows us where your presence is at, is here leading us into the millennium. And, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to step aside from these vessels, Lord, and from our own desires and from our own carnal ways, O God. And may the very life that was in your Son be released upon these bodies, O God, that it would take over these mortal flesh and bring in manifestation as sons in conform to the image of the firstborn Son. This is our desire, and we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to continue in our study of paragraph 72 to 73 of the spoken word is the original seed, where Brother Branham said, Jesus is the Word of God. And when he was bursted open, that life, the life that's inside the seed, that this life, which is spirit, water flowing over the spirit, over the seed of God, will bring forth the life of that seed. And then verse 73, he said, or paragraph 73, so he was that seed, and the only way that that life could be in the reproduction of life, that life had to come through that seed, and that seed had to die in order to spread out the life. Therefore, we're looking at the very life that was in Christ Jesus coming back upon the believer. Now, if we're looking at the very life, then we're not looking at something like it, but we're looking at it. You understand the difference? That just wouldn't do if we just have something that's like it. But it's the very life that was in him coming back upon the believer. He said the very life that was in Christ was released from his body when it was torn open at Calvary. And that very same life or spirit has come back to indwell the believer, those that are born again believers. Therefore, if the very life that lived itself out in Christ Jesus was released from his body in order to come back into our body, then the life that is living in you is not your own, but it's his. And if that is so, then we are only stewards of this body that we've been given, just as Jesus was a steward of the body that he was given. And he lent that body to his Father to take over, to inhabit, to live out, to manifest through. Now, if we could ever get that across in our thinking, then perhaps we might start to allow that spirit to have control over what we do and what we say, and even what we allow to come into our minds and what we think. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I that is living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by his faith. And faith, we know, is a revelation. So the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Then Christ is my life. And it's not just a nice saying or not just a nice thing to do or to talk about. But it is, in fact, if you are born again, the very life of Christ is living itself out through your vessel. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear,
then shall you also appear with him in glory. He's not saying when Christ, who is our life, as if, well, you know, he's everything we live for, but he's saying Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall manifest, then we shall manifest with him in the same glory, the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment. Why? Well, I'd like to put this in my words. When Christ, who is my very life, living his life out through my vessel, when he shall come to manifest himself openly, it will be because he is at that time using my own vessel to manifest himself openly to the public. That's what Paul is saying. When Christ, who is our life, begins to manifest himself in us, then we also will manifest the same. Because as Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. That is why William Branham, in the True Easter Seal, he said, now I don't know you. That's me. That's my spirit. We don't know you, but he knows you. But he wants to borrow my body to prove that he's the resurrected Christ. I'm so happy to loan it to him, to give it to him, anything he can get out of it. Therefore, Paul continues, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. And he tells us that we have a life that should be lived according to the life that's in us. In other words, when Christ comes to manifest himself through your vessel, then it is only natural that you will die out to the things of this world and to the poles of your own flesh, that he might have preeminence in your vessel, that he has come to manifest himself to the world through you. That is why Paul told us in Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking anything unreasonable. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may manifest openly what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Paul, he said, when you see God taking over your vessel, as you yield yourself to the revelation of Christ, don't let it go to your head, but rather it should humble you, even as it humbled Christ, to the place where he yielded his vessel, even to the point of death on the cross. That is why John could say in 1 John 3, in verse 2 and verse 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, we all are already sons of God, but it is not exactly showing in our flesh that we are. But we know that when he shall appear, we know that when he shall manifestly open his life in us, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For at that time, we shall see him as he truly is, because we will see him living out his life in our very vessel. And then John says, And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, purges himself, even as he is pure. The translation, it's a new one, called The Message. He says, But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, we will become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. Again, Paul said in Romans 8, verse 29 to 30, For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, them also he has glorified. Now let me translate this message, these words from Romans 8, into what I would call a messages, you know, kind of a message-based translation. Now Paul's saying here, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. Even before the very foundations of the world, back then he decided from that he wanted the lives of his children to be molded and shaped along the same lines as the life of his only begotten son. How he molded and shaped his only begotten son, making the eldest son the very pattern for all of his children. Therefore, the only begotten son stands first in the line of God life, brought forth into humanity. We see the original seed life and the intended shape and manifestation for our very own lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling his people by name. After he called them by name, he gave them his name as a matter of privilege, as a birth privilege or inheritance, and set them as a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them by indwelling them with his very own life to ensure their end, gloriously completing what he had begun in his mind. Now, I think that's a pretty good translation of Romans 8, 29 to 30. And that is exactly what Brother Branham is bringing out in paragraph 72 to 73. By dying on the cross, the eldest son, who received his very life from the Father, as we see in John 5, 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And if the firstborn son came into the world full of God life, and thus was birthed with the very image of his Father, then it is essential when the other sons or seed of God come forth, they too by necessity would conform to the image of the firstborn son who is in the image of the Father, that God may be all in all. So what we're looking at in this study is that Brother Branham is beginning to show us the purpose and plan of God in manifesting his very life, not only in his uniquely born son, but it was his purpose and plan all along to manifest his own life in other children, other seed as well. And that is what I believe the purpose of and the importance of understanding the doctrine of Christ is all about. For he that hath the Son hath life. He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that reflects the Son reflects life. Then we can see in 1 John 4 and verse 15 the importance of our confession of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. How many people do not understand just what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? The fundamentalist bases his whole salvation on his own confession. And that is why the fundamental churches are so full of people who have not been born again. They have made a confession, but not according to the Scripture. They think that by simply saying that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this will fulfill the requirements of that Scripture, and that is so far from the truth. I'm afraid that right in the message we have churches full of people who believe just the same as the fundamentalists. People quote Brother Branham and say the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is to believe the message for your hour, and that may be true. But just what does it mean to believe the message of the hour? Just to say it with your mouth means nothing. But to live it in your life means everything. And so we have some questions here that need answering. Because many have not sought after the new birth because they think they're okay, since they believe that God sent a prophet, but that's not what the message of the hour is all about. No message from any hour was God sent a prophet. If a prophet even came forth declaring himself, he would have been a false prophet. Even Jesus said in John 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And if any prophet would come onto the scene declaring himself, then he's a false witness of God. Because the purpose of a prophet is to declare the things of God. As a messenger, his first obedience is to the message God has given him to deliver to the people. And that message is never to point to himself, but to point to the people, to the one that sent him. So that is the first mistake people make when they say the evidence of being born again is to believe the message of the hour. Because they, more likely than not, do not understand what the message is. And so we see the same mistake made amongst the fundamentalists, whether they be Baptist, Evangelical, Pentecostal, or whatever their brand of organization. They place the full evidence of their new birth on their own confession. But you see, the word confession means to say the same thing. So it's not what you say, it's what he said that counts. They go to Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the fundamentalists would take that scripture and combine it with 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And so based on their confession, they believe that God indwells them. And they place their salvation in belief that they are filled with the Holy Ghost in their own thinking, or in their own understanding of these scriptures. And because they misunderstand what these scriptures say, they stop moving forward with God, and yet they think that they've got it. They think. And if people just... If I just tell people that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you question whether they're even born again, they say, you don't believe the Bible. To prove that you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and not be filled with the Holy Spirit is very easy by Scripture. In the Scripture, there was a man who was filled with many devils. He wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with an unholy spirit. And yet he identified Jesus as the Son of God and was afraid that Jesus came to torment him. Three different times this story is told, and we'll take the one from Luke chapter 8, verse 28. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So just to declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God means nothing. The devils can do it also. You see, this is where the fundamentalist stops reading, because he believes that calling upon the Lord is the confession that is being made. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And Brother Branham said, God hears your, he hears your thoughts louder in heaven than he hears your own words. He said, don't preach me a sermon, live me one. You see? So in examining what it means to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for in knowing what this confession is all about, we will also understand why God will come into them that make this confession. And we will also avoid the trap that has beset so many fundamentalists into believing that the confession is merely some magical words that are said by the believer. Now, the word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio, or homologos. And just about any Christian knows that the word logos speaks of the word of God. We know that in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was God. So we see that the word for confession is made up of two Greek words, of which one is the word logos, which speaks of the word. Now, the first part of this two-part word, homologio, is a Greek word homo, and it simply means the same. We use it in the English language as a prefix with many words. We say homocentric, which means having the same center. We say homogamous, which is used in botany, and it means having one kind of flower on the same plant, or homogenous, which means having a similar nature, and comes from the two words homo, meaning the same, and genus, meaning genes. So it speaks of having the same genes. So you see, the word homologio or homologos means having the same word. So if we are to read this verse of Scripture correctly, we must read it as follows. Whosoever shall say the same words as what was originally said about the Son of God, God will dwell in him, and he in God. Now it says, whosoever will say the same words, and we must know who first said those words. And then we have a clue as to the author of those words, and thus whose life is expressed through those words. For Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He it is that God's Spirit then indwells. That is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Actually, let's go to verse 10. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ is only possible if we have the Spirit of Christ living itself out in us. Now, William Brown taught us that the confession means to say the same thing. And the reason he could tell us that is not because he was a prophet, nor is it because he just arbitrarily decided to call it that. And we must believe it because he was vindicated. But the reason he could say that is because that's what the Greek word homologio means. It means saying the same word. Now, in his sermon, Christ, preached in 1955, Brother Branham said, "You're not using your own thoughts, you're using his thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you." See, think his way of thinking. Say what he says. Confession means to say the same thing. Confess is to confess the same thing. Say the same thing. Then don't confess your own mental conception. Be born again and confess his word. Confess what he said. That's confession. Say, "By his stripes I was healed. By his stripes I have a right. By his wounds right now I have a right for salvation. I have a right for the Holy Spirit. He promised it to me." Said, "It's in you and your children, and them that is far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. I believe it. It's for your, it's for any generation. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He died that we might rise again and be with his church all the way to the end of the world to confirm the word with signs following. How far was that to be? Go ye. Did it end with the apostles? Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's never met there yet. Just about one third of it. But God's depending on us. So who is God manifesting Mark 16 through? Those that go into all the world to preach the gospel. That's what he said. He's depending on us to do that. He's depending on us to use our body. As Brother Bram said, he wants to borrow it. I'll loan to him, I'll borrow to him. I'll give it to him, whatever he wants from my body. And again, from his sermon, "Be Not Afraid," William Bram told us how to just say the same word. He said, "I just believe the word and just stay right with the word. And any level thinker will know that the word is right. It's just got to be right, see? And I don't put any interpretation to it. I try to just read it the way that it reads. Then say the same thing." That's confessing. Confess means to say the same thing. Like he's the high priest of our, well, the King James puts it, profession, but profess and confess is the same thing. See? So then to confess, that means to say the same thing that he did. "By his stripes I am healed." I'm confessing, see? I'm confessing the same thing that he said. See? I'm making a confession. That's what it is in court. You have to say the same thing. Now, and I am, and to my great high priest, for he sits at the right hand of the majesty to make intercession upon my confession. So he's waiting on your confession to make intercession. So we're looking at a promise of God that is promised to us. If we have the same confession that God gave to us, then he promises to come into us and indwell us. In the book of Luke, verse 8, and Matthew 10:32, we also read, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Here we find Jesus telling us that if we say the same word about Jesus before men, then he will say the same word before his Father about us. Well, what's the same thing that I can say about the Son of God that he can say to the Father about me? We're brothers. Oh yeah, we're brothers. And 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins," if we say the same word that God says about our sins, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness." But how many people would rather deny the Father what the Father says and try to justify their own actions instead of repudiating their own actions as God has repudiated them? How many times over my 30 years in this message have I met people who have had two sets of rules of conduct? They have one set for themselves and another set for everyone else. But Jesus said we must say the same thing that God says of us and our sins. Thus, as Brother Branham said, we do not try to interpret the word for ourselves. We just simply say what God said, and that means that we are to repeat his words, just like an echo. And if you hear an echo, it sounds just like the original, only it repeats it over and over again. And when you echo, you must have the same expression in the echo as was in the original word. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that our confession is most important if we are to place it into action what we actually believe. In Romans 10 and verse 9, he says, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Not just with the mouth, but with the heart the confession is made. And the confession is heard in heaven. Anyone who reads history knows that Jesus died on the cross, but it is our confession that turns that selfless act into a saving act for the believer. And Paul is not saying that he that confesses Jesus Christ is one thing and you believe in the heart is another thing. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So if you believe in your heart, then your mouth will say the same thing. And the formula Paul is speaking of here is essential, that we say the same thing that God says about his Son. That if thou shalt say the word with thy mouth, about the same word with thy mouth, about the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Now in 1 John 5 and verse 10, we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself," the witness in himself. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So God has a record, and that record declares to us that God raised up his Son. So we have one being, the Son of God, who needed to be raised from the dead, and we have the other being, God himself, who did the raising up of his Son. And that is the record. And there are 18 individual scriptures that speak of God raising up his Son. And if you do not believe God's record, you're making him a liar in your own eyes. Paul said, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Now, now that we have established that the confession is an all-important act of faith toward God in believing his report concerning his Son, let's look now at the second half of our text, where we are told that if we have the right confession concerning the Son of God, we will receive a promise from God that we will have God himself come into us and we into him. In 1 John 4, verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now notice the promises that if we make this right confession, if we say that God himself says concerning his Son, then God himself will come into us and indwell us. Now this takes us to chapter 17 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, where we find Jesus praying in the garden before he's taken to finish the work that he was sent to do on the cross. And beginning at verse 1, he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." In other words, Father, give me the opinion. Give me the values and the judgments that I might reflect your values, your opinion, and your judgment. Now, if Jesus and God were one like your finger is one, then this prayer is pretty ridiculous, because why would he ask for something he already had? And why would he ask to begin with? Why ask if you already have what you asked for? And why ask if you're talking to yourself? He said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now, if Jesus is declaring here that God has given him power then he did not have before God gave it to him. And notice here that it shows us what eternal life is, to know God and to know his Son. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do." What does it mean, "I have glorified thee"? I have expressed your opinion, Father. I have expressed your values and your judgments to the earth. Now why would God give him a work to do if he and God were one like your finger is one? "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." Now notice here that he does not say that they have kept my word, but they have kept thy word. I have given them the word which you gave me to give. Showing that God is the word, and it is his word that Jesus came and spoke to them, not his own word. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou gavest, hast given me, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou did send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I see my doxa in them. My opinion, my values, my judgments, the same ones I receive from you. I see them manifesting them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now again we see that Jesus is asking the Father to make us one with the Father in the same manner as he and the Father were one. So if you're not a hypocrite, then you must believe that God has made us one with himself in the same manner as he has made himself and his Son, Jesus, one. And if you believe it in any other way, you're not confessing the same thing that Jesus is confessing here. In verse 14 he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, he's saying that the word is what sanctifies a believer. The word is what purges us. The word is what fills us with God life. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I am sending them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Remember, thy word is truth. So the word of God is what sanctifies us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is you and me he's talking about here. We who have believed the word of God that was written for our admonitions. Now here's the gist of what confession is all about. It is entering into the same mindset that we might become one through the same mind. Now listen to what Jesus is petitioning the Father here, verse 21. That they all may be one, as, and the word as means in the same manner or like manner, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now notice the context of prayer is that God may grant to us oneness as he did with his Son, and in the very same manner as he did with his Son. And the next in the next verse, he tells us how this is made possible. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I want you to pay close attention to the words of Jesus here. He says, the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. Okay, so there is something about this glory that we should know about, because the same glory that God gave to him, he's given us. And it was receiving of this glory that makes us one with the Father, that we may be one, even as we are one. So we see that this glory that was given to Jesus from God, that made him one with God, and in the same manner he has given unto us this same glory, that we might be one with God, even as he and God are one. And the glory which I gave them, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Therefore, in order to make the same confession, or to say the same thing, we must know what this glory is that we all share together, having received it from Jesus, and he from his Father, God. And once we know that what this glory is, then we should be able to see how it is that we become one with God, even as the Son of God was one with God. Now, we know, as the Greek word tells us, that the word glory was translated from the Greek word doxa, and we know that that is the opinion, that is the judgment, that is the values of God, or the assessment. And the word assessment means the judgment of the value. Therefore, if we are to receive the same opinion Jesus has, and he received the same opinion from God, then this is what makes us one. Thus we receive not only the same opinion, but the same judgment, the same values that God possesses. And the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments that he gave to the Son, Jesus, and that he passed along to us, that we might become one with the Father, even as he was one with the Father. Thus, the very mind of God in the believer makes us one with the Father in the same way that Jesus was one with the Father. Now, from harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, one man over the other, but that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples it up in the carnal mind. But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all. That we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they go further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. You see what it is, brother, sister, God wants to reflect his Word through you. He wants to live his life out through you. He wants to take over your vessel like he took over Jesus' vessel, like he took over Brother Branham's vessel, like he took over Paul's vessel. He wants to live his life through you. So in every circumstance you have in the day, he wants to live it for you. Then all things will work together for the good. You see? So we see here that Brother Branham's own words, that the oneness of Jesus had with the Father, and that he prayed that we would have, is that we might be one with the Word, even as Jesus was one with God's Word. For God is the Word. And that is how God will come into us when we say the same thing. When our confession is his confession, when our thoughts are his thoughts, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What more can a man ask for from his wife than to have the same mindset concerning the family and the raising of their children? What greater oneness than to share the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments? And what more could a father ask of his children than for them to share his values, his opinions, and his judgments? And that is what Jesus was praying for. From the message gifts, Brother Rapp said, now notice closely, now God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Jesus said in his miracle, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise." Is that right? St. John 5:19. Then he did not do nothing within himself. No prophet ever did anything within himself until God showed him what to do. What a mistake Moses made when he went out without the vision of God and smote the Egyptian. Thought he'd liberate them with his hand because he thought that he had a lot of faith and he could do it because he was called for the job. No matter how much you're called for the job, God has to do the leading. See, he failed. Of all his schooling and his military mind and his training as an Egyptian leader, but yet it failed. Because God had a program, and we've got to work according to God's program. No matter what we do and how smart we are, we've got to humble ourselves and work according to God's program. Amen. So he failed, and God had to keep him another 40 years to educate him. So what it was? That he must forget himself, and it's not him, but it's God. You see, God wants to use your body. It's not you doing the things. It's God doing it through you. And why do you think that we have to wait another almost 40 years since the prophet went off the scene? More than 40 years. He's waiting for us to get ourselves out of the way. That God might have the preeminence. That we might think God's thoughts, do his actions, speak only his words. And that's what he's waiting for. And the adoption cannot come until the Son has the mind of the Father. Now in closing, Brother Branham said, "Show us the Father and it'll satisfy." He said, "The works that I do shall you also." And seeing the same results by human minds being so submitted to God until the Holy Spirit can work through those human beings just like the Holy Spirit worked through Jesus, who just has confessed that I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. It's not my words. It's his words. See, he was so submitted to God. And from the sermon Unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, Jesus once said, "When you see me, you see the Father." See, God and his Word, one. Now you understand when the Word is manifested, what is it? Right, see? Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures you think you have. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God. Because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God himself taking his own Word and manifesting it among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers, just believers." So when God takes your body, tells you to do something, and you do it, that's God manifesting himself to the world. Now when he's talking about God manifesting his own Word in the believer, he is talking about God doing the manifestation of himself through the believer. God manifesting himself in the flesh, your flesh. Now, getting back to St. John 17:23, Jesus continues praying, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. See, that's a desire for presence. That they may also behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. From that day on Calvary, Brother Ram said, he was just a man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal. When you say that you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life for yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you received eternal life by receiving that day, and you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. And from door to the heart, he said, you say, oh yes, Jesus, I will receive you as my Savior, but now don't you meddle in my business. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians, so-called. I want to live my own life. But I don't want you. I want you to keep me from hell, but don't meddle in my affairs. Well, then Jesus can't have the preeminence. Jesus can't be your Lord because you want to be your own ruler. And he wants to rule in your place. But as long as you keep that door shut, though you have accepted him as your personal Savior, yet you haven't fully given him preeminence in your life. And old churches, isn't that the truth in all the world? They won't let him have lordship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we hear these words of your prophet and the prophets through the scriptures, and Jesus, your Son, declaring that in the same very way that you were one with Jesus, that you came in and you lived out your life through him. That is how you came into the Son of God and manifested God the Son to the world. And Father, we pray that you would come into us in the very same way and manifest God the Son's to the world. We pray, Father, that you would manifest your life. So as Brother Branham said, Lord, I want to loan it to you, give it to you, whatever you want to do with it, Father. May this vessel not get in the way, but rather may this vessel be the tool where you manifest yourself to the world. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would come into us, that your very life would perform it, that the very works that you said were done in your Son would be done in us, that our very life would reflect your opinion, your values, and your judgments. This we pray, O God. Help us to get out of the way. May we be a dual being. May Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, may we also appear. May we also manifest openly in the same opinion, the same values, and the same judgments. Come into us, Father. Live out your life through us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. May we be a yielded vessel.